لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الأرض لله يورثها من يشاء من عباده. صدق الله العظيم. Respected elders and dear brothers, one of the most painful and most difficult incidents that had transpired in the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was at the time when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam experienced his final illness. It is a very sad chapter in the books of hadith when you read it. And subsequently, on the 10th of Rabi'ul Awwal, on a Monday morning, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam departs from this world. At that particular point, Sahaba radiallahu anhum were in a state of utter bewilderment. Sahaba were in a state of shock. Sahaba radiallahu anhum could not accept the grief that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had passed away. However, among the greats that were alive at that time was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who held the reins of the Muslims and brought the affairs of the Muslims together. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was appointed as the Khalifa of the Muslims. Now, the appointment of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was not as a result of a direct instruction of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rasulullah did not say that Abu Bakr should be appointed as the Khalifa. However, there were many incidents in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and indirect inferences of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam which gave the message that he is the most deserving person to take charge of the affairs of the Muslims. And therefore, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum unanimously appointed him as the Khalifa. He was the Khalifa for 2 years. When the Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was nearing his last days, he made a wasiyah and said that Umar radiallahu anhu should be appointed as the Khalifa after him. Umar radiallahu anhu was the Khalifa for about 10 years or so. When Umar radiallahu anhu was stabbed in the Fajr Salah, and for a few days thereafter he experienced his last days and he realized that my life is coming to an end, he appointed a committee of 6 Sahaba and told them that among you, you should decide who has to become the Khalifa. Uthman was the Khalifa for a period of 12 years and some months. Uthman radiallahu anhu was martyred. His martyrdom was a very painful and a very sorrowful incident that had happened. After he was martyred, there was nobody who was taking charge of the affairs of the Muslims. Senior Sahaba, Talha radiallahu anhu, Zubayr radiallahu anhu, they were putting pressure on Ali that, listen, you need to step up and take charge of the affairs, persistently requesting him. Finally, Ali radiallahu anhu accepted and became the Khalifa. If you observe in the narrative that I've given so far, the 4 Khulafa that were appointed, the manner in which they were appointed differed from one from the other. The manner in which they ascended and they became the Khalifa differed from one another. The way Abu Bakr became the Khalifa was different from the way Umar became the Khalifa. The way Umar became the Khalifa was different to that of Uthman. The way Uthman became the Khalifa was different to that of Ali. Therefore, the ulama ikram explain that there is no direct prescription in Sharia how a leader should be appointed. The important thing is that the hearts and minds of the Muslim Ummah should unite upon a certain person. So there is different, and thereafter, the period of Khilafat al-Rashida was only a period of 30 years. Actually 29 years in some months, and Hassan radiallahu anhu was the Khalifa thereafter for a period of 6 months. That's a different chapter in history. From that point thereafter, we had the Banu Umayyah, the Banu Abbasid, the different dynasties that existed. Almost 13 centuries of Muslim history. In the 13 centuries of Muslim history, we can say that the largest or the majority or all, not all of it was kingship, where you had the king and his son or his nephew or his brother becomes the king thereafter. So that in itself also is not problematic. It's a manner in which the ummah adopted in order to appoint their leaders. So the important thing is, whichever manner by which the Muslim leader is appointed may differ, but the important thing is that the manner in which he governs should be underpinned by the Sharia, should be underpinned by the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now the ulama ikram have defined Muslim lands under four broad categories. You have one category of land that is referred to as Darul Islam. Darul Islam is that area, that territory, which is a Muslim territory. Governed by Muslims, the Sharia is implemented. We have a second category of land or territory that is diametrically opposite to that. That is Darul Kufr. It is a land in which there are disbelievers, and the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not upheld in that particular land. The third category is referred to as Darul Harb. Harb literally translates as war. So it is a land in which the Muslims and the non-Muslims are at loggerheads with one another. There is always a fight happening between the two. There isn't a state of peace, or there isn't one particular state that exists between them. There is always tension that exists, and the tension may rise and fall from time to time. Then we get a fourth category of land that is referred to as Darul Aman. Darul Aman is a category of land or territory. It did exist for pockets throughout history, but for short periods of time. And because of the fact that it existed for shorter periods of time, you do not find much detail regarding it. Nevertheless, it exists. Darul Aman is a situation where Muslims are allowed to stay in a territory and they are staying at peace with their rulers. It is not a predominantly Muslim state. It is a state of disbelievers. But they are at peace in a sense that they are given the liberty to practice their Islam. And one apt example of this was when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam permitted Sahaba to leave Makkah Mukarramah and to go to migrate to Abyssinia. The king of Abyssinia at that time, Najashi, was a Christian, and not an ordinary Christian, he was a very staunch Christian. But he gave Sahaba radiallahu anhum sanctity in his land, and he allowed them to live at peace, and he allowed them to live as Muslims. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam permitted Sahaba, and Sahaba stayed in that particular type of situation. We find senior people, Uthman radiallahu anhu also migrated to Abyssinia. After Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes to Medina, some came immediately, some came after a period of time. But when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes to Medina Munawwara, the arrival of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heralded the establishment of the first Muslim state. Medina Munawwara is now the capital of Islam. The Muslim state is growing. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not insist. Okay, the injunction was that those who cannot live upon the Islam, it is compulsory for them to migrate. But after 7 years after Hijrah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's cousin is still in Habasha. And a very dear cousin of his, the brother of Ali radiallahu anhu, he was still staying in Habasha. He was still staying in Abyssinia under what we would refer to as Darul Aman. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed for that to happen. To such an extent, a beautiful incident is mentioned in Hadith, in the books of history, when Ja'far radiallahu anhu walks into Madinah Munawwara. It's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's own cousin, the brother of Ali. He walked into Madinah Munawwara in the 70th year of Hijri. It was the very same time which coincided with the victory of Khaybar. Sahaba radiallahu anhum, in the 7th year of Hijri, they had laid siege on the forts of Khaybar, which belonged to the Jews, for many days, great amount of difficulty. And after that, the Jews had succumbed and the spoils of the Khaybar had come into Madinah Munawwara. So obviously that was a conquest and that was a happy occasion for the Muslims. At the same time, when the news of the conquest of Khaybar, the people of Madinah are rejoicing in that news, Ja'far radiallahu anhu walks into Madinah Munawwara. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stands up and he kisses Ja'far on his forehead. And then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says and addresses the people around him at that time that I am not sure if I am more delighted at the victory of Khaybar or at the arrival of my cousin. Now, this whole long details that I have given, the reason behind it is we are finding ourselves in a situation where certain events our country. Some people will cynically say that there is 15 days left for load shedding. Be that maybe a reality or not, but the reality is that in 2 weeks' time, elections are going to be taking place in South Africa. There are different voices that are emerging in the community and that emerged before also regarding the concept of Muslim participation in the electoral process in this country. Among the views that the voices that existed and that are emerging again now, the one view is states this is completely haram. We cannot get involved in it. We cannot be part of it. Why? Because it is a system that is un-Islamic. And we cannot live under an un-Islamic state or under an un-Islamic system. This is the view that exists, and this view is emerging in the community. And it existed not only here, in other parts of the world as well. In response to that, I am saying there are differing views to it. But one response that I'm giving to it is that if we're saying that in a political way we cannot live under a system that is un-Islamic, how is it for other affairs of our life we are benefiting from the same system? When it comes to our income, when it comes to the civil liberties that we enjoy, when it comes to so many other aspects of our life, we tolerate and we are comfortable staying in the situation. Is it a justified excuse that we have in certain things we want to benefit from a system and certain things we do not want to benefit from a system? It's hypocritical in some ways. If somebody wants to subscribe to their view, that they are all at liberty to subscribe to that view. But I'm saying it's not a very consistent view. Then we have another view which is diametrically opposite to that, which says that all of these things are not for us. We are just going to make dua, and we are going to do good amal, and Allah will sort out things. That view is also inconsistent. That view is also inconsistent. We need to eat food. You have to go to work to earn that risk. You have a headache, you are sick. You need to take medication. Does it mean that you are taking that medication that you are not relying on Allah? Does it mean that you are working and earning your risk that you are not relying on Allah? No. Adopting means and relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are two wings of tawakkul. They work hand in hand. You cannot say we'll do one and not the other. They work hand in hand. We rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we adopt the means. We cannot just subscribe to a notion that says that we will only rely on Allah and make dua. Now going back to the different categories of lands that I explained, the ideal situation is, the ideal for a Muslim is, that he should live his life under a system that is Islamic. That is the ideal. That is something that we have to desire for. We have to have this desire that I must live under a system where the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being implemented through and through. That is the desire we should have. That is the ideal, that is the destination where we need to get to. Are we at that destination? No, we are not at that destination. When the last Khilafah fell, 100 odd years ago, the Uthmani Khilafah fell, throughout the last century, there have been several attempts to revive the Khilafah. The establishment of Darul Dioban, for example, was premised on the revival of Khilafah. The conferences which took place in Makkah Mukarramah in Jerusalem were premised on the idea to revive the Khilafah. The Ikhwani movement that was established in the Arab world was premised on the idea to revive the Khilafah. The Tabligh movement, all of these different endeavors which came up in the last century were based on the premise that the Muslims have to return to its glory. That is the ideal. How we get there is a different discussion. Are we doing the right things to get to that destination is a different discussion. Are we adequately doing what we're supposed to do? That's a discussion on its own. But it is the destination where we have to get to. Now we're on a journey from here to Cape Town. We stopped at Beaufort West, for example. Do we make this our final destination? No. We know where we have to get to, but we got to deal with the realities of the situation we are in. We cannot be oblivious of the circumstances around us. We cannot be oblivious of the circumstances around us. If we are going to be indifferent, it is an option that we have, that we can say that this is not for us, I'm going to be indifferent. Or we are going to get actively involved in it. By us getting involved in a system, as Mufti Mahmud Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi has written, Mufti Mahmud Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, who is buried here in our country, was the Grand Mufti of India, the Ustad of many of the senior ulama of our country. In Kifayatul Mufti and Fatawa Mahmudiyah, Mufti Mahmud Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi has written, that by participating in a political system, by participating in voting, for example, it does not necessarily mean automatically that you subscribe to the wrongs and evils that may come out of that system. It depends on the intention that we make by which we get involved in that system. So voting in itself is not wrong. It is one tool, one method. But also it is not the end goal. It is not the end goal. We as a Muslim community need to get involved in many of the processes that follow from that. By us being indifferent and expect situations to change on their own without getting involved is not going to make a difference. I asked the question, we know in our suburb, a few years ago, there was a certain group of ulama that were trying to build a masjid on the other end of the suburb. They faced great amount of difficulty from the residents association, from the political parties that are involved in the community. The question I'm asking is, we could have opposed them, we could have made a noise and a furore about it, but why were we not part and parcel of those groups? Why did we not have a say in there? If you're outside the system, you cannot have a say in the system. You need to get your hands dirty to get involved in the system. Now, we are asking the question somebody will ask, okay, you are saying we must be involved in the system. What and who do we vote for? That is equally a difficult question. That is equally a difficult question. Especially at the current dilemma or the crossroads we find ourselves in. Do you make a value-based decision on people's credentials or values that they hold, or the international policy, or do you make a decision based on the reality on the ground? We know that if votes are going to go in a certain direction, probably it's going to be a risk for our Islam. And we know if votes are going to go in the opposite, in another direction, we may not have lights, we may not have water, we may not have amenities. That's the reality. And we know that the money that we're going to put, the hard-earned money is going to go into somebody else's pocket. That's the reality. We are sitting between a rock and a hard place. What do we do? And maybe a little bit of indication that we can give, a little bit of guidance we can give. There is a concept in Sharia that speaks about akhafu dararain. When you are faced with two evils, when you are faced with two evils, when you are faced with two harms, you choose that which is the lesser of the two evils. For example, Rasulullah ﷺ was in Madinah Munawwarah. They were the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, who caused great amount of difficulty to Nabi ﷺ. Allah even spoke about them in Quran. Now Nabi ﷺ had that challenge from them. How could he have dealt with them? Dealt with them with the sword. Cut their necks off. He had that option. But why did Rasulullah ﷺ choose not to kill them? He killed the disbelievers. Those who were clear-cut and open disbelievers. But the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tolerated them. Actually, the leader of the munafiqeen, Abdullah bin Ubay, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam even performed his salatul janaza. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knew he was a munafiq. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam faced difficulty from him, which Allah speaks about in the Quran. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tolerated him. And the reason Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave that, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, there is the one is the harm that is coming from him. On the other hand, if I am going to chop his neck off, the harm that will come from that is that people will say Muhammad is killing his own followers. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was faced with two difficulties. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam chose that which was easier. So we may not have the solution, but I'm saying look at where the harm is less. And let us be motivated by two things. In the end of the day, we are Muslim. We are Muslim. We are not in an ideal situation. But to a great extent, we have been given the joy of practicing and living as Muslims. Today, we are enjoying that favor. We have a masjid. We have the ability to live as Muslims, to don the hijab, to express our deen in different ways. Is that privilege going to remain in 30 years' time? I have walked into the masjid today to perform my salah with ease. Given global trends, what are happening in Europe and other parts of the world, is my grandson going to enjoy that same privilege? It depends on the legacy that I leave behind today. So our decision should be based on one, is that what will be for the benefit of my Islam? That should be one reason. And the second is that if I cannot change the situation, but let me at least lend support to that which is going to motivate for justice, for equity, for benefit of the commoner, for the benefit of the common people. If we are going to lend support to it with the hope that inshallah, in some way or the other, if our intention is there, and we actively get involved, then inshallah we can lend a hand to that. It's not an easy decision to make. I will make one recommendation that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam taught us a dua, a very beautiful short dua. And that is what we need to be making today. Allahumma khirli wa choose for me and you let me make the right decision. Oh Allah, you choose for me and you let me make the right decision. And whatever the outcome may be, whether you want to participate or you don't want to participate is your prerogative. But we are also equally sitting on a time bomb. 30 years ago, in 1994, Yasin Sharif was happening in the masjid. People were in stress, people were worried, people were stocking up baked beans and candles in their homes. We are equally sitting at a time bomb at the moment. There is a potential for violence to erupt. 2 years ago, July 17th, what happened? There is a potential for that to equally erupt. So in the end, I'm saying, whatever you choose to do, at least let us engage in dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for peace to reign. And make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, let us earnestly make dua to Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should bring such people over us, who will not be oppressive to us, who will be considerate of the weak among us, and who will be there to not bring harm to the people. And let us also keep in mind that we learn from the deen that a'malukum ummalukum, that your actions have a bearing on the rulers who come over you. So let us make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us engage in dua for Allah to guide the outcome, and for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to also make it that the livelihood and the lives and things of amenities of people in this country remain safe. Because if we compare it to global trends, we are not very far off from the potential of harm that can come to this country. In conclusion, we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it such that the coming days will be good, will bring goodness to us in this country, and also bring goodness for the Muslims around the world. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
JazakumAllah to Mawlana Bilal Bayt Sahab for that valuable insight into what is going to be happening very soon in our country, inshallah. And I think I'll just reiterate what Mawlana has so beautifully mentioned, is that together, whatever we can, whatever means are at our disposals, together with that, inshallah, let us resort to a lot of dua, istighfar, doing good a'mal, inshallah, connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and more importantly, spending as much as time as possible in the masjid, inshallah. This is where the rahmah and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descends. And this is from here. This is the headquarters of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So inshallah, if we frequent the masjid and we abandon the masjid, inshallah, this will draw the mercy and the rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And together with that also, the sadaqah that we, the charity that we give also, cools the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It brings goodness, it brings khair, it brings barakah and blessings, inshallah. Every week we have this opportunity to spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Over and above that, wherever else we can assist, inshallah, all the means that we have at our disposal, inshallah, let us use them. And we make dua, like Mawlana has mentioned, that Allah makes this transition easy, not forgetting nationally, internationally also, our brothers and sisters in Palestine, in Gaza, in Rafah, inshallah, remembering them in your special, special du'as, inshallah. Even if it means that you have to get up in the darkness of the night and cry tears of blood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to change the condition of the ummah for the better, inshallah, and to bring relief and ease to the ummah of our beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inshallah. May Allah give us the understanding.
الله أكبر الله أكبر Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح
إن الحمد لله إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت وهو على كل شيء قدير هو الأول والآخر والظاهر والباطن وهو بكل شيء عليم هو الضائر فلا شيء فوقه وهو الباطن فلا شيء دونه هو الجبار السماوات والأرض لا راد لحكمه ولا معقب لقضائه وأمره إنما أمره إذا أراد شيئا أن يقول له كن فيكون وأشهد أن محمدًا عبد الله ورسوله وصفيه وخليله بلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح الأمة وكشف الله به الغمة وتركنا على محجة بيضاء ليلها كنهارها لا يزيغ عنها إلا من إلا هالك عباد الله إن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال فيما روي عن حذيفة اليمان أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال تكون النبوة فيكم ما شاء الله أن تكون ثم يرفعها إذا شاء أن يرفعها ثم تكون خلافة على منهاج النبوة فتكون ما شاء الله أن تكون ثم يرفعها إذا شاء أن يرفعها ثم تكون ملكاً عاضاً فيكون ما شاء الله أن يكون ثم يرفع الله إذا شاء الله أن يرفعها ثم يكون ملكاً جبرياً فتكون ما شاء الله أن تكون ثم يرفعها إذا شاء أن يرفعها ثم تكون خلافة على منهاج النبوة وروي عن سفينة مولى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الخلافة في أمتي 30 عاماً ثم بعد ذلك الملك عباد الله إن الله سبحانه وتعالى قال في كتابه العزيز إن الأرض لله يورثها من يشاء من عباده أقول ما تسمعون وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين من كل ذنب فاستغفروه إنه كان للأوابين غفورا الحمد لله الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه ونصلي ونسلم على صفوة خلقه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين عباد الله إن الله سبحانه وتعالى قال في كتابه العزيز فاصبر لحكم ربك ولا تكن كصاحب الحوت إذ نادى وهو مكذوم وقال الله سبحانه وتعالى أيضا في كتابه العزيز إن وليي الله الذي نزل الكتاب وهو يتولى الصالحين وأمرنا بأمر بدأ فيه بنفسه وثنى بملائكة المسبحة بقدسه وثلثت بكم أيها المؤمنون من برية جنه وإنسه فقال مخبرا وآمرا إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وأنعم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات، وألف بين قلوبهم وأصلح ذات بينهم. اللهم آت نفوسنا تقواها وزكها، أنت خير من زكاها، أنت وليها ومولاها. عباد الله رحمكم الله، إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. Brothers, there is still place in the masjid. Just come forward, inshallah. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. فلا صدق ولا صلى، ولكن كذب وتولى، ثم ذهب إلى أهله يتمطى، أولى لك فأولى، ثم أولى لك فأولى، أيحسب الإنسان أن يترك سدى، ألم يك نطفة من مني يمنى، ثم كان علقة فخلق فسوى، فجعل منه الزوجين الذكر والأنثى، أليس ذلك بقادر على أن يحيي الموتى. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. قد أفلح من تزكى وذكر اسم ربه فصلى، بل تؤثرون الحياة الدنيا، والآخرة خير وأبقى، إن هذا لفي الصحف الأولى، صحف إبراهيم وموسى. الله أكبر. سميع الله لمن حمدا الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم لك الحمد كله ولك الملك كله إليك يرجع الأمر كله اللهم لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك اللهم آت نفوسنا تقواها وزكها أنت خير من زكاها أنت وليها ومولاها اللهم صل وسلم وأنعم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم لا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا ولا يرحمنا اللهم آمنا في أوطاننا وأصلح أئمتنا وولاة أمورنا اللهم ردنا إلى دينك مردا جميلا اللهم إنا نسألك الأمن والعافية اللهم بارك لنا في أوطاننا وأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا أبدا ما أبقيتنا ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم صل اللهم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.